In our morning services, we have been looking together at the Bible's big story under the strapline of Every Page Whispers His Name. And each time we've come to look at sometimes a familiar, sometimes an unfamiliar section of the Bible, the question has always been, how does that story lock into the big story? How does it point us to Jesus? And our two bits that we've been holding on to have been revelation and rescue. What does it reveal to us about God? And what does it reveal to us about God's rescue plan? And last Sunday, you were with my dad while I was in Springburn, where you were looking at a little servant girl who had no name and a proud general. And yet the proud general was a man in need, a man who had leprosy that made him an outcast. And even though he was her enemy, she knew where healing would be found. And they go to the prophet, and he is told to go and wash in the Jordan. But his response is, but it's dirty. He's told to go and wash there in the Jordan. But he goes, I'm more important than that. I need something more than the dirty water of the Jordan. And what we discovered as we looked through that passage together is that the man had a bigger problem than his leprosy, and the bigger problem was his heart. And amazingly, what he discovered is that grace is free, that grace is humbling, and that grace changes lives. Grace was free, grace was humbling, and grace transformed lives. And one of the standouts from Sally Lloyd-Jones in her book was this, is that if God can do that kind of change on the outside of someone, couldn't he also fix the problem of the heart, of what's in here? Think even in terms of our modern contemporary culture, there is somewhat of an obsession of fitness, and fitness is good, and health things are good, and all these things are great. In fact, what I can often see from a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening is a number of people that jog by our building, working on their bodies. But what about the heart? What about that's you? Sally Lloyd-Jones describes it like this. God knew sin was like leprosy. It stopped his children's hearts from working properly, and in the end, it would kill them. Years later, God was going to send another servant to forgive as she did, to forgive all God's children and heal the terrible sickness in their hearts. Their hearts are broken, but God can mend a broken heart. And in our series, looking at the Bible's big story, it might surprise you, considering how big it is, that we are nearly at the end of this section in the Old Testament. And actually, we've only got 3 weeks to go until we finish. Next Sunday, we're going to be with Daniel in exile. We're then going to be with the prophet that Gavin identified, the reluctant messenger in Jonah, as God's grace is extended. And then lastly, we're going to be in Nehemiah and in Ezra, getting ready for a new beginning. And then the last words from the Bible that we find in the Old Testament from Malachi. And then we're going to have to wait for 400 years. Well, not us personally, but we're going to have to wait. It might feel like it sometimes, but we're going to have to wait for 400 years for God to speak again. And from Malachi to Matthew, silence. But the promised rescuer would come. And so this morning we are in the book of Isaiah, so named because of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is a really big book. It has got big themes, and it has got even more difficult context. The dark stuff in Isaiah is really dark. It is really hard to read, it is really hard to listen to, and it is really hard to unpack. And yet, in contrast, just as the dark stuff is really dark, the light stuff is really bright. In fact, some of the most familiar verses that you know about the coming of Jesus come from the context out of the darkness of the book of Isaiah. And the big hope of the book of Isaiah is that God is speaking, that God hasn't finished speaking with his people yet, and that actually it isn't the end of the story. And that's one of the great things to hold on to, is that even when God has got uncomfortable, difficult things to say to us, you should go, yes, he's still speaking. Because the most damning verses in the Bible is when God has got nothing more to say and when he meets us with silence. But you've got this great big book where God is speaking, and it isn't the end of the story. But who was Isaiah? Well, he is a prophet. And if you read Sally Lloyd-Jones, you'll know that his name means... Anyone read Sally Lloyd-Jones this week? Can you remember what his name means? I feel so much better because Sally Jones can induce forgetfulness as much as I can. His name means God to the rescue. That's why it's really good to either watch the wee video or read the book before you come, because Sally is able to apply and unpack some things that we maybe don't have time to do. But it means God to the rescue. And the context of the book of Isaiah is one of rebellion against God, exile, and then return. The context of the book of Isaiah is God's judgment, where his holiness has a limit, and grace. But there's always in Isaiah a bigger context, a bigger rescue pointing to, and a bigger rescuer. And one of the standout things about the book of Isaiah is that it speaks about salvation not in terms of the individual, but in terms of a people. And one of the things that in our contemporary culture, we always speak about individualism, but the Bible doesn't. It speaks about what it is to be saved into a family of faith. But we asked a question already this morning, what is a prophet? And I don't think that is necessarily the easiest of questions to answer. Because actually you'll discover that prophets appear in the Bible all the way through. They begin, I suppose, with Moses, and then with Samuel, and they carry onwards all the way to the end, even to the end of the New Testament. But what we discover is that with the prophets that are spoken of the Bible, that they are condensed in this last big section of the Bible. And what I want you to do is to open your Bible, but at the index or the contents, all right? So if you just open your Bible at the content, you'll be able to see what I mean. Les, could you turn me down just a tiny wee bit? I'm even getting annoyed at the sound of my own voice. Thank you. But what you'll see if you look at it, and you'll see in the contents there for a reason. Do you know when somebody says, look up Haggai, and you go, oh, I don't know. That's why it's there. Never be embarrassed about using the content. But if you look in the content, you'll see that the Bible is not arranged in terms of history. It doesn't follow a particular timeline, but the Bible is actually arranged more to do with theology and genre. So if you look at Isaiah, look at the right-hand column of the Old Testament, you've got Ecclesiastes and you've got Solomon. That belongs to wisdom in the Bible. And then from Isaiah all the way down to Malachi, they are all prophets. Some are described as major prophets, not because they were bigger, but because their books are longer. And then some are called minor prophets because their books are shorter. So from Isaiah to Daniel, you've got what are called major prophets. And then from Hosea to Malachi, you've got the minor prophets. But here's the important thing, particularly from Isaiah to Malachi, is that these books do not happen in isolation. Each of them has a context. And the context in particular is to do with the exile of God's people and them falling under judgment and about God calling them back to himself. So the books from Isaiah all the way down from Malachi are never to be read in isolation. They have a context that helps you to understand what it is that's being said. They're written to particular people at a particular time. And here with the book of Isaiah, what we discover is that God's people are rebelling, that the kingdoms are collapsing, that they're being sent into exile, and that they are under judgment. And then slowly begins to happen, after 70 years, the story of their first return. And so the scene behind all of the prophets is chaotic and dark and difficult. And yet through it all, what you discover, not least the way that it shouts out in Isaiah, is that there is a promise of a coming kingdom. There is a promise of a coming king. Do you remember God's promise to David that we looked at in 2 Samuel 7? Sally Lloyd-Jones paraphrases it like this: God heard David's prayer, he forgave David, and he made David a promise, I will make you great, David, and one day a king will be born into your family, and he will heal the whole world. And the question as you read the book of Isaiah, all the way down to Malachi, is how can God keep a promise when his people are in exile and Jerusalem is burned to the ground? How can a Savior come if the people are no longer there? Will God really keep the promise? Or has he had enough, as he said, you know I promised you this, but you're doing my head in and it's not happening. You've broken your side of the covenant, so I'm going to break mine. Will God really keep it? Look at how bad it is. And they're far from home. Will the rescuer still come? How can he come when we have made such a mess of it? Surely God can't keep his promise after all that we have done. I've realized I've jumped on ahead. But what is a prophet? Now, I know I said that 1 Peter has got one of the best verses, but I'm going to send you to Exodus chapter 7 to have the best explanation as to what a prophet is. And here's the thing is, if I say to you, this is what I think a prophet is, tell me, Mark, shut up, tell me what the Bible says a prophet is. It says this in Exodus 7 and 1 and 2, says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. And then if you jump to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says this. It says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Just as you desired of your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. But it's another layer is in that there are four sections in the Bible where prophets are mentioned. The first section are those prophets for whom their story is part of the history. They've got no books named after them. They appear as part of the story. So you have someone like Elijah, or you have somebody like Moses, or you have somebody like Aaron. They are part of the story, but they're a prophet sent by God to say the things that God has told them, carried by the Holy Spirit. But then in the Bible, there are prophetic things said, where there are parts of the Bible that cause you to look forward. Parts of the Bible that when you read them, and you read them with open eyes, and you read them with an open heart, you say, hold on, this is speaking of Jesus before he's come. You cannot read Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, without knowing that that is speaking about Jesus. It is not Jesus taking something that the Bible has said and using it for himself. It is there to point us to him. But then there are also prophetic writings, and that's the bit in the Bible that goes from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. But it appears also in the New Testament. You've got John the Baptist for one. Then you've got the book of Revelation, God's final words to a suffering church. But here are the markers. The markers are, is that the prophet spoke for another. They didn't just think it up. They come with a particular authority. Thus says the Lord. And for both, a mix of foretelling and forthtelling. But here's the thing. It wasn't easy to be a prophet. They appear so often when things are at rock bottom. They had to, like Nathan, go and challenge a king and saying, what you are doing is wrong. They were often the lonely voice when everyone seemed against them, like Elijah. It was costly, like it was for Zechariah. And so often what the role of the prophet was to do was to expose sin, to speak of God's judgment, and to give them an opportunity. Yet what all the prophets do is that they all point to a coming kingdom, they all point to a coming king, even when earthly kings are failing all around them. Let me give you a glimpse of what happens, what it's like in Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, but can I be honest, and I'm not saying this rudely, you do not understand Isaiah chapter 9 unless you've read Isaiah chapter 8. You won't get it. You've kind of fallen short. It says this in Isaiah chapter 8. And when they say to you, it's chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? In our own community, people still do this. In our own community, people still go, let's get a medium to come so that they can speak from the dead on behalf of the living. It's not new. But it happens in Isaiah 8. And don't think for a moment it is harmless. It is either somebody taking the rip out of somebody and taking them from money just from suggested questioning, or it is somebody doing something that is possible but not permissible from the Bible. Look at what it says. Should they not inquire of the dead in behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they shall be thrust into thick darkness. Who would want to be a prophet? But that's Isaiah 8 describing what is and also what could be. And the prophet comes in Isaiah and says, this is what God is saying. But has God got nothing more to say? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. There's the dark backdrop. And here's where the light shines so brightly. But there will be no more gloom for he who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So do you see the context? It's incredibly dark, but here the light shines brightly. We've made an utter mess of things, but God has still got something to say. And if you want to catch a glimpse of the book, and hopefully you had a chance to read the chapters that were in the update online, and the glimpse of the book is like this. In Isaiah chapter 9, you get the promise of a Savior, a child who will be born. In Isaiah chapter 11, the Savior is coming, a righteous judge, but because of him, everything will change. In Isaiah 40, who will do it? The indescribable God will make the way. In Isaiah 50, this rescuer who will come will set his face like flint. The same expression that you find in all the Gospels of the turning point where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem is the same expression in Isaiah chapter 50. He sets his face like flint. He makes a way. In Isaiah 53, you have the suffering servant. In Isaiah 55, you have that great command, come to me. And then in Isaiah 60, a new day coming and an everlasting kingdom. So what was Isaiah's job? Isaiah's job was this. Listen to God. But Isaiah's first job was to listen to God. And having listened to God, to tell the people, to hold nothing back, but to have an integrity of life and witness and consistency with what God is saying. And having listened to God, then tell the people. Tell them about God's revelation. He's the God who cares. Tell them about God's rescue. He's the God who sends. And an outline of the book goes like this. A people are described that are wandering, that are rebelling, and are lost. God's response, I'm not giving up on them. I can't stop loving them. And the story of the prophets is of God's rescue. That he will send a shepherd. That he will send a light in the darkness. That someone special is coming. Our Emmanuel. We do not realize just how much we need Jesus because we do not realize how dangerous it is to be without him. We do not realize how brightly the light shines because we do not yet understand how dark life is without him. And so the rescuer will come. What will he be like? What's this promised king going to be like? Well, in Isaiah, we're told he's going to be a king, but he will be poor. He will be a king, but he will be a servant. He will be a king, but not having the people fight for him, he will fight for his people. He will be a king, but he won't be indifferent. He will rescue them. And here is God's promise all the way through the book of Isaiah. When things are at their worst, death won't stop my promise. Sin won't destroy my promise. And time won't exhaust it. So what is the response of people to God's promised king, to his coming kingdom? What is God's response? They will hate him. And he will suffer. And he will die. But none of it will take God by surprise because he will go willingly. Because this is the purpose and the plan of God. Because this is his rescue. This is the only way that you can get back. This is the only way that you can come home. This is the only... Let me ask you a question, because we're going to be asking it tonight. If you do not have Jesus, what do you have? If you do not have Christ, what can rescue you? If you do not have him, what is standing under you to rescue from hell and death? But here is God's rescue. The only way to get you back. It is the darkest of backdrops, and when we get it, we see how bright the light shines. And as Sally Lloyd-Jones describes it, here is Operation No More Tears. And do you know what does my head in, because I see it in myself, is that we get annoyed that there's not more than one choice. Yes, we know that Jesus can rescue, but surely we could do something. And rather than rejoicing that there is a rescue, rather than rejoicing that there is a Savior, rather than rejoicing that there is a way home, the hardness of our heart still rejects and rebels against God and says, my way. my way. But here's God's operation to wipe away the tears from our eyes. To bring us home. If you do not have Christ, then what do you have? There is no other way to rescue. Forgive me for using this expression. Do you know the woke, progressive, liberal left like to say all religions lead to God? No, they don't. There is not one religion that says that. The only religion that says this is the liberal left. Not for a moment does Jesus say, I am one of ways. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is clear. He is the only way home. Is that arrogant? Or is it true? Is that upsetting? Maybe you need to be upset. Because I would rather you would be upset and know the truth than like me and believe a lie. The amazing hope is this, that however uncomfortable, however difficult, however challenging, the amazing hope is that in Isaiah, God is still speaking. They're in exile. They're being treated as they chose. With our choices come consequences. God gives us our choices, but he also gives us the consequences of those choices. But God is still speaking. Here is the way home. The big question, are we listening? I'm going to be blunt. If you do not have Christ, then you have nothing. That ought not to frighten you in one sense, but ought to make you run to Christ. Look at what it says, and with this we close, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. That is both amazing good news, but a warning. Did you notice it? While he may be found. That doesn't mean it's forever. It does not mean it's forever. While he may be found, call upon him when he is near. There's the rescuer. There's the savior. There's the king. There's the kingdom. When do we call on him? Tomorrow? It's too late. Call on him today. We call on him now. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, there is a seriousness and a solemnity to the call of the prophet, whether it was Isaiah or Malachi, Zechariah or Habakkuk. There is a seriousness to the calling of Daniel and Moses, a cost that they had to bear. But Father, we give you thanks for faithfulness to what you said, to have listened to you and now speaking to others. Speak to us of Jesus, we pray. Speak to us of heaven's rescue. Speak to us of Operation No More Tears. Speak to us of who he is. For we ask it in the perfect and loving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing as we close this, our morning worship. And I would say, This is completely not by design. If you want to understand fully some of the things that we talked about tonight, this morning, you have to come tonight. I've been amazed that as we've gone through Hebrews and we've gone through our morning series, the questions in the morning are answered in the evening. And so I would urge you, if you've never been before, make time to be here tonight. Seek the Lord while he is near. Let's sing together. Lord Jesus, when your people meet.